Our scripture today is Judges chapter 2. We'll be reading the whole chapter. The title of today's message is, and they called that place Bochim. It's right from the scripture. Let's pray. Almighty and all-knowing God, we thank you. The blessing of your holy inspired word, inerrant, powerful and effective, able to accomplish all things for which you intended, and sufficient in everything having to do with salvation. Heavenly Father, bless us with God the Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive your message. Let us submit to your word, Lord. Use me, I pray. Let me not get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges chapter 2, starting the first verse. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now, therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare for you. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, and who had seen all the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation, having gathered to their fathers, another nation grew up, who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord and the God of their fathers who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. I would think so. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked and the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to their ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listen to me. I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. Judges 21st chapter, the 25th verse. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. The word of God for the people of God. And they called that place Bochum. On Monday of this past week, we celebrated the birth of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. Of course, he was not a king, but certainly a great man among men. And yet, he was just a man, a flawed man, like all people. And on Wednesday, the United States of America had its own version of a coronation. A new president and vice president were inaugurated. Some Americans were joyful. Some Americans were discouraged. The previous president had his shortcomings, and so does this president. In fact, every single president of the United States was a flawed human being. Now, one of my heroes was Ravi Zacharias. He was a great apologist, highly educated, and able to articulate the truths of the Christian faith. Unfortunately, since his death last May, several allegations of sexual misconduct have been substantiated. And it hurts my heart to think of the damage done and how it undermines his lifetime legacy of kingdom work. Now, the angel of the Lord went up to Bochum, but it was not yet called Bochum. It was named Bochum because of the people's response to the angel of the Lord. The people wept aloud. Bochum means the weepers. Who is the angel of the Lord? Why did the people weep? How does this passage apply to us? I believe you can see many strong parallels. Parallels between the ancient nation of Israel and us today. A people greatly blessed, and yet have turned our backs on the source of those blessings. Are we in a place of weeping today? Should we be? In the same way that Genesis gives two different perspectives on the creation, in particular, the human race, Judges gives two different perspectives on the creation of the nation of Israel. The first chapter deals mostly with the specifics of the military campaigns, and the second chapter addresses underlying spiritual issues. The whole book of Judges encompasses about 350 years. But here in chapter 2, it is said that it encapsulates the perpetual cycle of God's chosen people. Relapse into idolatry, retribution, respite, and deliverance, and a brief return to God. One commentator called it a pattern of apostasy, falling away, oppression, distress, and deliverance. What is the root cause? Disobedience. The angel of the Lord reminded them, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. They did not drive out all the people they were told to. They did not break down their altars. Why didn't they obey the Lord's command? I think if you listen closely, you can hear the echo of the serpent's question to Eve. Did God really say that? Surely a loving and merciful God would not call on us to destroy a whole people like the Canaanites. Maybe we should show mercy too. Or maybe the battle was too hard. They tired of the holy conflict against the enemies of God, the worshipers of Baal and the Ashtoreths. Maybe they thought, let's be practical and put the Canaanites whom we have conquered into forced labor. That's much more humane, a better solution than killing them. My friends, I tell you that the core issue is human self-assertion over and against the will of God, even when it has been clearly conveyed. David Jackman wrote, "Incomplete victories are always dangerous because they so easily lead to complacency and compromise. Many an army that has not pressed home its initial advantages has been cut off in the rear by the pockets of resistance it failed to mop up. Old sins dog our footsteps, and many of today's worries and pressures can be tracked back to yesterday's disobediences." So who is this angel of the Lord that brought the people to tears? Since the early days of the church fathers have understood the angel of the Lord to be the pre-incarnate word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times throughout the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord takes an active role. And here we see this angel say, I brought you, I led you, I swore, I will. And then he spoke about my covenant and you disobeyed me. Clearly, the angel of the Lord is calling himself God. And surely we know that that's who Jesus is, God himself. Why did I end the scripture today reading with Judges chapter 21, verse 25? Our New International Version, NIV, that is in our pews here. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. But you may be more familiar with the translations, the other translations, which are more common, that say everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Four times in Judges, it is stated that Israel had no king. Twice we are told that the people decided for themselves what is right and what is wrong. In fact, Judges 21, 25 is the last verse of Judges. It is a summation. It is a condemnation. The last judge appointed by God for Israel is Samuel. And there's two books in the Bible, obviously 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, that cover his ministry, leading and guiding God's chosen people. Again, the people of Israel have succumbed to worldly wisdom. They want to be like other nations. They want a king, and they believe by having a king, their lives will be safe, secure, and serene. So they go to Samuel, and they say to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as king." I think we're beginning to get some insight into God's desire and the theme of Christ's kingship. J.C. McCann wrote, "Then and now, the way of self-assertion seems so promising. As the book of Judges will point out, by way of its recurring pattern, Israel was not able to resist despite the efforts of the judges. As the subsequent books of Samuel and Kings will point out, the successors to the judges, the kings of Israel and Judah, the kingdom had divided, were not able to resist self-assertion either. In both cases, the results were tragic. The book of Judges ends in chaos. I would encourage you to read through the book of Judges this week. There are parts in Judges that you will never hear read in worship, in church. They're just too awful. The lesson: self-assertion and idolatry produce deadly consequences. From this perspective, the book of Judges is, like all the books of the former and latter prophets, a call to covenant loyalty, a call to repent of self-assertion and idolatry, and a call to honor, worship, and serve God alone. My friends, every person, every one of us is flawed and needs a savior. Therefore, every human king or person in authority is flawed and needs a savior. The history of the world bears this out. You would have thought, though, that God's chosen people who had the oracles of God, like we do, you would have thought that they would have been exempt. But they were disobedient, and they fell into the snare, the ways of God's enemies. In God's great mercy, he appointed judges and kings for a time. Then in the fullness of time, the scriptures say God sent his son, the Messiah. Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2, which is familiar, was read a few weeks ago. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And what happened? King Herod tried to kill baby Jesus by having all boys under the age of 2 in the whole region killed by soldiers. Matthew 27, verse 11. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. 18 verses later, "And then they twisted together a crown of thorns and they set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and they knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said." And then 8 verses later, "Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: 'This is Jesus, King of the Jews.'" And what happened? Jesus was mocked, beaten, and crucified on that Calvary cross. The ruling government of Rome and the Jewish religious leaders were both complicit. And the crowd crowed, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Opposition to Jesus as king continued throughout human history. Hebrews 6:6 tells us that those that fall away from the faith are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Acts 17, starting in the 5th verse. "But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city." Well, that never happens anymore. "They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, 'These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. And get this, They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there's another king, one called Jesus. And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Well, who has the last word? Humankind or God? Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. A name that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and wearing white linen. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. That's where we get the battle hymn, the Republic. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In many translations, you'll see that in all caps. An old German scholar wrote, "Truly, when once the granite rock on which the church is reared has crumbled away, all other foundations crumble after it. And nothing remains but a nation of cowards and voluptuaries." Now, I didn't know what voluptuaries were, so I looked it up. It means people devoted to luxury and sensual pleasure. When the foundation of the church crumbles, all things of society begin to crumble. And what is left? "88% of the 117th Congress identifies as Christian." That's the headline. In a recent report titled Faith on the Hill, Pew Research Center states that 468 out of 531 members of the United States' new 117th Congress describe themselves as Christians. Do you believe they really are what they profess? Does their conduct support that profession? Does their legislation support that profession? To be a Christian, Jesus must be the king of your life. We are to be obedient to the scriptures because Jesus says that if you love me, you will obey my commands and you will abide in my word. Our nation does not look like a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Do we look like that? I don't think so. My friends, it is time for us to repent and turn back to our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are to bend our knee and submit to godly wisdom and live in the fear of God. Let this place be Bochum, a place of weeping and repentance. Why, O my soul, why weepest thou? Tell me from whence arise those briny tears that often flow, these groans that pierce the skies. Is sin the cause of thy complaint, or the chastising rod? Dost thou an evil heart lament and mourn an absent God? Lord, let me weep for naught but sin, and after none but thee. And then I would, oh, that I might a constant weeper be. Let us run the race to completion. Let us stand firm in our faith, and we will reap our just rewards. For our Lord has promised us in Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Amen. Let us pray. Good and gracious Father, let us not be discouraged by what's going on in the world, for we know that you will be victorious, that your kingdom has already been established and only needs to be fully realized. And we would pray that you would use us individually and as a body of Christ, as your servants, as your ambassadors of peace, as light and as salt, to serve you and the kingdom. Let us not compromise with this world. Let us not feed the parasite of sin. Let us not be ensnared by idolatry and half-truths and false faiths. Lord, we know the truth. He was nailed to that cross, buried. But on the third day, he rose again. And your word testifies to the truth, the way, and the life. Lord, we ask that you equip us with God the Holy Spirit, and that we would each day put on the full armor of God. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
amen.
Amen.